states. We've got some from Texas and from Tennessee. Glad you've made it to the promised land here in Arkansas. And I am glad that you're here. We do have several of our own number who are traveling. And it's always good to fill in those spots with people we don't know yet and brothers and sisters that we haven't met. If you want to be opening in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, that's where we're going to be beginning in our lesson here in just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 19. Before we begin, I do want to express some gratitude. This has been a hard, heavy week for the community here in Saratoga, and I am grateful and proud to be a part of this church. With the loss that's characterized this last week or so, I've seen so many of the brothers and sisters here reaching out and being supportive to those who are grieving and loving them and being there for them. I'm just grateful to and honored to be called your brother. I've seen the love of Christ in so many of the people here, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for what you do, loving your neighbor as yourself. And may all that we do be for the glory of God and the unity of his people. But I really appreciate the church here. I'm thankful for you. Our lesson today is titled Trials That Take, which hopefully that title will make sense by the time we're done with this. What we're going to be doing is taking a look at the life and the struggle of the prophet Elijah. And we're going to take a kind of a high-level view of one section of his life and try to learn lessons for ourselves when we struggle in our faith. As Elijah, the prophet that we read about in the book of the Kings, is just an outstanding man. I mean, when you think about prophets in the Old Testament, we think about men who are holy and devout and in the service of God. Elijah rises high on that list. He is bold. He's ready to say what God has to say. He doesn't mince words. He is not scared of earthly authority in any ways. He works more miracles than most as far as the Old Testament is concerned. He is the man. And a lot of us can look up to Elijah in quite a few ways. But part of the humanness of Elijah's life as we read about it in Scripture is that he has great highs and he has low lows. And there's a point in his life where he really struggles with his faith and with his life's work. And there's important lessons to learn from that. We're going to be kind of talking briefly through 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. We're not going to read through this extensively. I know no one likes to get homework. It would do you well to read this on your own. I'm not going to check up on you on that. You're going to have to use the honor system. But we find God's people at a time of crisis. Whenever the monarchy first began for God's people, they wanted a king. Starts off a little shaky with Saul, but all things considered, when the kingdom is united, things are good for God's people. You have men like David and Solomon who are devoted to God, who love the Lord, who are protecting God's people like kings ought to. And that starts to falter with Solomon in the second half of his life until the kingdom divides and God's own people view each other not as one people of God, but even as enemies at times. And it degrades more and more as people lose sight of the God that who made them and redeemed them and who ultimately is their life. People start worshiping idols left and right. And that's what we find in the northern kingdom. Ahab, the king, is married to a Gentile woman named Jezebel. And in many ways, she's kind of pulling the strings and wearing the pants as far as the kingdom is concerned. And she's introducing all sorts of idolatry to God's people, worshiping the Baals, the false idols of the land. And God has had enough of this. It's not enough that they're just worshiping God and idols, though. Jezebel wants to eradicate any worship of the one true God. And we read about this in 1 Kings 18 at the start of the chapter, that Jezebel had cut off the prophets of the Lord. She's killing those who speak for the one true God. And so there's a interesting devout man named Obadiah who's hiding the prophets in caves to save their life. Well, eventually Elijah is the one who God decides is going to turn the tide for his people. And Elijah comes, and this is a well-known account in the Old Testament. And if you know it, that's great. If not, we'll give you the highlights here. Elijah calls for a great contest on Mount Carmel. We read about this in the second half of 1 Kings 18. And he says, well, let's just see who the real God is. You know, and they build two altars on Mount Carmel, and all the many prophets of Baal are there, and they cry out to their God to send fire down and consume the offering. And all day long, they cry out, and it falls on deaf ears, because the idol does not hear them, does not have any power to answer their prayers. And Elijah is the one prophet there by himself. And he says, let me call us back to faithfulness to God. And he builds an altar, and he douses it with water more than once. And he prays to God a simple prayer, and God hears his prayer, and God answers his prayer. And there's this incredible display from heaven of God's power. Fire comes down and burns up the offering and the stones and the water. And Elijah's not done yet. He says, actually, we're gonna really stamp out idolatry this time. He has all the prophets of Baal rounded up, and he has them all slaughtered. We're gonna completely get rid of idolatry in Israel. It's the biggest victory over idolatry that we've seen the entire time that God's people have been divided in the kingdom. And it seems like we're finally going to get back on the right track. But chapter 19 shows us that all the work that we do sometimes does not accomplish as much as we hope. Read with me here, 1 Kings 19, the first few verses. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And he was afraid. And he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. This is a turn in the story of Elijah that comes out of left field. Everything else that we've ever read about Elijah, he's someone who is fearless, someone who is not afraid of opposing kings or people in power. He's not afraid of dying. But after his greatest victory, God's power is displayed over idolatry. It looks like things are going to change. And the very next day, things have not changed. The sinful situation is not resolved. Jezebel is unwavered in her mission to eradicate the followers of God. And she says, Elijah, if I see your face, you're going to die. I'm still fighting against you. And the shocking part in verse 3 is that Elijah was afraid. The first times you'll ever read those words in the Old Testament. Elijah was afraid and he ran away. He goes far, far away by himself. He leaves his servant behind because his work has come to nothing. And as he runs away, he despairs even of his life. Read with me 1 Kings 19, halfway through verse 4. He asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life away, for I am no better than my fathers. An angel comes to him and brings him food and water. He tells him his journey is difficult. And he goes further and further into the wilderness, all the way to Mount Horeb. But it's a jarring thing. We read about the great, bold, strong prophet Elijah just falling apart. And there are times when either we experience this ourselves or we know people of faith that we look up to. You know, there are Christians, brothers or sisters that you know who are just, they're like, it's like they're made of stone. They're immovable. They always trust in the Lord. They always know, you know, what to do in difficult situations. But there are times when the cracks show. Maybe there's times when you see someone without words in a difficult situation. You see them really weep when you've never seen them weep before. And you think, what is going on? How could someone like this falter in this way? What's happening? And in 1 Kings 19, there's a spiral for Elijah. And he's already expressed this sentiment. He says, take away my life. You know, what am I living for? I'm not any better than anyone who's come before me, he says. He comes to Mount Horeb. And this time an angel does not speak to him. The Lord himself speaks to him. And his words here are very, very telling. His first thing he says, we read it in verse 4, I'm no better than my fathers. By the end of this account, Elijah is going to be restored to God's service. It's through this trial that Elijah finds more work to do in God's kingdom, and his faith is assured. But he has to go through the gauntlet. He has to walk through the fire, as it were. Read with me here. This is 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. Elijah came to a cave, and he lodged in it. A word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a small, still voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you'll anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you will anoint to be prophet in your place. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. And so Elijah departed. Elijah speaks to the Lord, and it reminds us maybe of Adam and Eve in the garden, or Cain when they're out of the garden. God asks a question, and God knows the answer, but he's giving Elijah an opportunity to explain himself. What are you doing here? And the point of this lesson, and what I want you to see, is that there are times in our life where we go through trials, we go through hardships, and it produces something within our character. This is the sort of thing that's talked about in James chapter 1, the first few verses. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There are sometimes, as James says, that we encounter various trials. We go through hardships. And there's something in our character that grows that was not there before. Here, James talks about endurance. And you can think about whatever hardships we go through in our lives. And you can say, you know, before I went through that experience, I did not have as much patience as I do now. I did not have as much wisdom as I have now, or strength. These are things that I did not have before, and now I have them. It's like working out. You go to the gym, and you go through a strenuous hardship for a while, hoping to gain something at the end of it. You want to gain stamina or endurance or strength or muscle mass or whatever it might be. There are some trials that produce things in our character. But there are some trials that take things away from us that don't need to be there. There are sometimes we go through hardships and we have less than we had at the start, and that's a good thing. We have less self-interest. We have less greed. We have less pride. And again, it can be like working out, where maybe it's when you haven't worked out in a long time. You go on a big run because you're excited and you're going to do some really good work or something, and by the end of it, you just feel horrible. And it's like you've sweated a gallon, and maybe you get sick. And it's like, well, that was probably a good thing. You have less than you started with, and there's something in there that needs to get out, right? There are times when we go through trials in our life that empty out our character of the toxins of our soul that have to leave us. And I believe that's what we're seeing with Elijah right here. He explains himself twice to God, and almost in a way where, you know, you ask someone to explain themselves and they tell you, frustrated and in a huff, and you say, say that again, but slower. Like, think about what you just said. And notice what Elijah repeats here as he talks to God. God says, what are you doing here? Verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The whole people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek to take my life away. There are two different times where, as Elijah describes his scenario in his life, he says, I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one who's still serving you. And I imagine, as I'm reading this, we're thinking about trials that take things that we don't need. I think that Elijah has some hints of pride in his character, that this trial is removing. And it's really subtle with Elijah, because Elijah's not incredibly arrogant and self-exalting in some selfish and self-serving way. You know, Elijah's not trying to be the most famous person in the world or have all the things he ever wanted. He wants to please God. He wants to be an effective prophet. But there also seems to be something in him that thinks that he can do it all by himself. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we referenced this earlier. It should be chapter 18 on the slide. If you're just going off the slide, you're going to have to give me some patience on that one. There's a hardship for you. We meet the man Obadiah. It's like, really wish I knew more about this person, but I really don't in Scripture. But he's one of the men who is faithful to God, who still is devoted to God, and he's been saving the prophets from the destruction from Jezebel. Says that he's been hiding them in caves. And whenever Elijah comes to Obadiah and says, I'm here, you know, tell Ahab that I've come, Obadiah says, don't you know what I've been doing, Elijah? I've been saving all the prophets. I've been trying to protect God's people. And if you don't show up, I'm going to be in really big trouble. Like, I'm going to be found out. At the start, before Mount Carmel happens, before Elijah's big victory, Elijah knows he's not the only prophet. And he goes to Mount Carmel and, you know, he says, how about you send all the false prophets of Baal and I will be the prophet of the Lord. I'll be the one. He's the only one there standing and doing these things. And he says to God twice, I, even I only, am the only one who still serves you. And when God answers him finally, he gives Elijah more work to do. You'll notice that. Elijah's burnt out. He's giving up. He says, I don't have anything left to give God. And God's only words at the end of Elijah's speech is, go. You have more that I want you to do. And his last words in verse 18, God gives Elijah this last piece of information, reminding him of his place. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18, he says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah had this idea that even factually he knew was not correct. He knows he's not the last human on earth who obeys God. But he feels like it, and he's acting like it. And God says, I have more for you to do, my servant. And by the way, there's 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You think you're the only one, but you're not. You have this chip on your shoulder, Elijah, and you need to let it go. You're not the only one serving me. And this works for Elijah, because in verse 19, Elijah gets up and he goes. He does what God told him to do. And it's because he's gone through this painful experience that has showed him something in his character that needs to leave. Something has to get out. And so this is the lesson for us this morning. There are times where we go through hardships and we say, I need XYZ. And the answer for that is often struggle. You know, you pray for strength, God might give you difficulty to make you strong. You pray for wisdom, God very well may give you problems to solve, to give you experience. You pray for grace, you might find yourself surrounded by difficult and sinful people to teach you what grace really is. It's like, here are the things that I need to gain, you know. But there are times, and we need to take this opportunity to reflect on ourselves, that when we're really going through a hard time, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope, for whatever the hardship, whatever the trial is, that is the perfect moment to look at ourselves and look at our hearts and say, is my heart in the right place in all these things? Is there something here that I can learn about? Is there some lesson for me to learn about who I am? And is there some wrong attitude that I have about myself or about others? Now, maybe I have a big fight with someone that I love very much. Maybe it's, you know, a sibling or a parent or a spouse or something. You have this big fight. It's like you're at your wit's end. And maybe as you're steaming and you're mad, you reflect on it and you say, well, maybe I've been thinking about them in the wrong way. Maybe I've not considered them first, and that's why I'm so upset. Or I feel like they're not doing the things for me that I want them to do. And that the point of going through that argument is to learn to say, I got to give up on that. I need to put them first. I need to consider my brother or sister before I consider myself. We go through trials that give us blessings. We go through trials that take wrong and sinful attitudes away from us. And both of those are good things. It's easy to get through a trial with more than you had at the start and say, God is good. You know, I've got more strength or wisdom or whatever it might be, and I'm thankful for that. We also need to be thankful when we go through something and it costs us in our character, in our self-evaluation, in our pride. We have less than that and we say, that was a good thing for me. I needed to be humbled. You know, I needed to learn to give these things up. And so the lesson for us, God's merciful when he gives and he's merciful when he takes. God is always good to us. We need to see it for what it is. I'm going to end with a final reading in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David prays, and he makes this petition to God. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O my God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. If you would please bow, we're going to end with a prayer, and then we'll have our Bible classes.